I invite you to open up a Bible with me this morning to the book of Joshua. And at this time, any elementary kids are welcome to be dismissed for the beginning of Treehouse, which is a time of children's gathering for worship as they worship the Lord together. And today, many of them are focusing on and hearing about what it means to grow up. It's When I Grow Up Day, our children's ministry department. And we come to the end of Joshua this morning, the final chapter, and Joshua has grown up. Joshua has grown up and he has grown old, and he's near the end of his life. And we continue the theme of Joshua giving some final words, some last words before he dies, before he goes. Been journeying through this portion of the Bible, and Joshua has been the human leader of the Lord's people as they've crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they've conquered the people in the land and they've received an inheritance in the land. But before Joshua dies, he aims to do everything that he can to ensure that the Israelites keep on worshiping the Lord after he's gone. I wonder if you've ever had a family meeting. Like one that you knew was a pretty big deal. I remember one occasion as a kid, I remember getting in trouble, my older brother and I getting in trouble, and I don't know what we got in trouble for, I really don't remember. I think I was probably a younger teenager, but Dad was pretty stinking upset with us. So much so that I remember where he set us down in the house, upstairs, on the couch, and had some words for us, and then he said, "I'm going to come back. I'm going to let you think about what I say. I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you a bit more about this." As he laid out the stipulations for what it meant to be a member of that household, to be part of that family. Those were the rules. Well, in today's text, in Joshua chapter 24, it's sort of like a formal family meeting where the Israelites gather at Shechem. And Joshua reminds the people of God's stipulations for being in relationship with him. Now, they're not in trouble. They're not in trouble, but now they're settling down in their long-awaited land, and they need to be reminded of what it means to be the people of God. You see, with idolatry in their own past, and now surrounded by an idolatrous people, will they continue to worship God alone? It's a pivotal moment. In fact, our chapter, we're not going to read all of it. We're going to read a section right out of the middle of it. But our chapter on the whole is a covenant renewal ceremony that resembles ancient treaties between a suzerain or a king and vassals or subjects. In it, we're reminded that Yahweh is the Lord. He's the superior one. He's the king who has done marvelous things for his people, and thus he deserves total devotion from them. Like many of those ancient treaties, there's a time of recording down what takes place here, the decisions that are made, witnesses are named, and a warning is given to the people of what will happen if the covenant is broken. So let's look at this text together. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll begin in verse 13 on the tail end of what God says that he has done for his people. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13 and following. As you find your place there in the Bible, why don't you join me standing and be reminded that these are the people to whom a generation earlier the Lord told Moses to tell them, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And the Lord said, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Well, now these people, they've come to know. They've come to know. And Joshua reminds them who God is and what he's done. Let's listen to what he says. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Lord said, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because He is our God. Would you pause with me as we turn to the Lord in prayer? Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for being a God who speaks and who calls us to know You and to serve You and to follow after You. So guide us now as we seek to understand Your word and yield our hearts to You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had the opportunity just a couple days ago to visit one of our more elderly church members, Brother Wayne Brickner, who's in his early 90s. Brother Wayne is 92. He spent more than six decades pastoring various churches, and he now lives in the veterans home over in Pell City, and had just a few minutes and was able to pop in and speak with him for a bit. And he began showing me his room and the place and conveying all the great things about this place where he's living that he was somewhat anxious about moving to in the season of his life. And he said, Chris, I want you to go back and I want you to tell the Meadowbrook Church to put God first. To put God first, and He will take care of you. Here's a man in his latter stages of life that just was overcome as he reflected on his own life and the provision of God in his life as someone who knows the Lord and desires to follow after Him. Put God first. And we could turn that around this morning as well, could we not? Because the Lord has taken care of you. Because God is a God who cares for you and who loves you and has provided for you. Because He cares for you, put Him first and worship the Lord alone. I mean, isn't that the call of this particular text where God speaks to His people through Joshua at the end of Joshua's life? Now, I didn't read the first 12 verses of the chapter, but you might want to go home maybe later today and read the full chapter. But if I did read the first number of verses, it would become even more unmistakably evident that only the Lord could do what He's done. Only the Lord. Only the Lord God, the only God, only the Lord God of Israel, only the Mighty One, only Yahweh could do what He's done. Only the Lord can do what He's done. Quite a few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit very briefly a Hindu temple while I was overseas. And I remember that being just an overwhelming experience of seeing all these different idols in a way that I had never been exposed to before. A room full of all of these idols where these people are coming in and worshiping all of these idols. Happy to worship all of them because they don't know which one might best care for them. They might need this one for this day and this one for this other thing. And so they would literally come in and bow before them and worship these idols. That's a strange concept to us living in this place today. But in a region of idolatry, in a region and a time and a place of polytheism, Yahweh is setting Himself apart as the only real God. As the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who is their God. And He wants His people to make no mistake about it. Joshua wants the people to make no mistake about it. It is this God who is clearly the one giving His people success. And notice the repeated personal pronoun in the first number of verses speaking of God. The Lord says in verse 3, I'm going to run through it real quick. The Lord says, I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates River. He says, I gave him Isaac, verse 3. Verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Verse 4, I assigned the hill country to Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out. Verse 6, when I brought you, your people out of Egypt, you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Verse 7. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you. Verse 10, but I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hands. Verse 11, I gave them into your hands. Verse 12, I sent the hornet ahead of you. And verse 13, so I gave you a land. In other words, what's happened from Abraham to Joshua among the people now known as Israel isn't circumstantial. It's providential. Joshua's telling the people to slow down, to take it in, and to consider all that God's accomplished through the centuries, beginning with Abraham, to set apart a people who would be his people, to set apart a people who would know him and make his glory known. Only the Lord could do this. And he's doing it to teach his people to trust in him. Now you may not have a testimony quite like this one of freedom from slavery and parted waters and victory over enemies on the battlefield. But friends, as David reminded us earlier this morning, if you're a believer in the God of the Bible, then you are part of these people. This is your story, and you need to remember it. This is a partial completion of what God has done, a partial account of what God has done to save you. Only the Lord could do what he's done, and only the Lord would give what he has. Only the Lord could do what he's done and would give what he has. You see, this God, the Lord, he has done mighty things. He's done miraculous things. He's done mighty deeds for the good of his people. This is the beautiful character of our God. Mighty acts that benefit us. In one of the studies that we're doing right now on Wednesday nights, God's Big Picture, we're tracing the theme of kingdom through God's Word and being reminded that God is a God who has made us to know him. He's made us to be in relationship with him. A God who has invited us to be his people and to experience his blessing and to submit to his rule. And so even here, as God is taking these people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, into a promised land, he's given them a taste of the fulfillment of his promises. He's given them a taste of what it means to be his people and to enjoy his blessing and to submit to his rule. He says in verse 13, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. You might be here this morning and you might say, well, that's nice. Sounds like God did some really special things for these people. If that's true, God really cared for these folks, and it must have been nice to be one of them. And if I lived then I'm sure I would worship him too. But what's he done for me? Well, friend, if that's you, hear me now. He did this for you. He did this. He accomplished this. He led this way. He called his people and he guided them to this place for you and for me, that we might know him. He called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sent Moses and called Joshua. He delivered Israel and settled them in this good land for you. Do you read this story that way? oh, how it might change our perspective and shape our engagement of God's Word if we read the Bible that way. For these are the people meant to point us to the mercy of the living God. The family through whom the Messiah would come, the one who is Abraham's offspring, through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Abraham's offspring, who is none other than the Son of the Almighty God, the one who is God Himself and whose perfect life and substitutionary death and triumphant resurrection allow us to one day live in a land in which we did not toil, to dwell in a city built by His hands, eating from His garden of never-ending produce. Friends, I'm talking about the abundant and eternal life that only an Almighty God can give, and only an exceedingly gracious God would provide. For God so loved the world that He gave. We serve a God who gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus would say, abundant life. Come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Only the Lord could do what He's done and would give what He has. Over the last couple days, I had a bit of a whirlwind trip. Took a flight out for a family funeral and got in late last night. But on one of the legs of my flight yesterday, I couldn't help but notice this younger lady that was sitting next to me. And began thinking about, okay, where's she going and what is she up to? And most of the time she had her headphones on her ears listening to music. But there was a point in the flight that, I kid you not, it must have been a half hour. She took out her makeup bag and began doing her makeup in great detail. And as I began to put some things together and talk with her for a moment before we got off the plane, I think she was going to visit a friend. Maybe she was going to visit a boyfriend, but she already had significant amounts of makeup on. But you would think, I don't know much about these things, but you would think maybe she was getting ready for the prom. I mean, every detail had to be perfect, and I couldn't help but think, she's preparing herself to be noticed by someone else. Preparing herself, perhaps, to be noticed and to receive and to earn a certain amount of love and respect from someone else. And friends, when it comes to this story and the God of the Word, these people, the Israelites, are not called to earn the love and the respect and the kindness of God. No, they've received it already. They're the recipients of His unfailing love. They've not been an attractive people or a good people or a mighty people. No, they've just simply been the recipients of His unfailing love, His never-ending love, and now they're called to respond to Him, to walk in obedience to Him because He has loved them. Friends, only this God, only God would love those who don't love Him first. This is love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, we're meant to read the Bible and come away blown away by the mercy of our Maker. We're meant to read this book and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit believe the Lord is not only who He says He is, but that there's no one more satisfying to love than Him. So once again, the Word of God is calling us to respond to His love by loving Him, by giving our hearts to Him, by yielding our hearts to Him. The text would go on in verse 23 to say, "Now then, says Joshua to the people, throw away the foreign gods that are among you." Get rid of those things. Throw them away and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, truth be told, we're a long way from ancient Israel settling in the promised land. You're probably not carrying around little idols under your pillow or in your pocket or in your purse that you're tempted to worship. But you and I may be inclined to credit ourselves for where we are and what we have and what we've done, when in reality, it's the Lord who orders our steps and gives us success. He's the one who removes kings and sets up kings. He's the one who sends His rain on the righteous and the wicked. He's the one who tells the sun's rays where to go. Well, friends, He's the one over all and who cares for all. And yet the human heart is deceitful above all things. And so rather than yielding our hearts to the Lord, we often harden our hearts in resistance to Him. Loving sin and loving self more than Him. That was true of Israel, and that's true of us. And friends, even so, He doesn't give up on us, but He remains committed to us, and He patiently calls us and waits for us to turn back to Him. Friends, let's hear the word this morning and remember that there's no one like Him, and we were made to know Him and to be satisfied by Him, and our hearts will be restless until they find the rest in Him. So let's yield our hearts to Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but yield to Him. Surrender to Him. For only the Lord could do what He's done and would give what He has and deserves our worship. Friend, only the Lord could do what He's done, would give what He has, and deserves our worship. He deserves our hearts, and the call of His word is to give our hearts, to yield our hearts to Him. The key word in this chapter is the word for worship or serve. It's translated serve most often in this chapter, appearing some 16 times in this chapter alone. Reminding God's people that they belong to Him and were saved. They were rescued to serve Him. Oh, Christian, did you know that you were saved to serve Him? You weren't saved because you serve Him. You were saved by His grace, but you were saved to serve Him, to follow Him, to exalt Him, to know Him. Joshua says, verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away those idols. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Saved to serve. So since you've been saved, serve Him. That's in essence what Joshua commands us to do. Not a forced, of course, submission, but a heartfelt and loving service to the only God who saves. The one who is trustworthy. The one who is real. The one who is mighty. I took off from an airport yesterday, just a little before dusk. It was getting dark. Clouds were hanging low. But as we ascended and penetrated that layer of clouds, suddenly it was bright. I was reminded as the sun set below the horizon of the clouds, once again, that God is mighty. God is majestic. God is grand. He is great. He is overall. He is creator. And yet, even so, He is good. Friends, He's good to us. He's kind to us. He's patient with us. He is gracious to us. He loves us. And He's rescued us. And He calls the rescued to lay their lives and their hearts before Him, to run after Him and to rest in His unfailing love by serving Him. Joshua says, decide now, decide today whom you will serve. And the people respond in verse 24. We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him. Friends, this ancient text continues to call for the same response from us. It continues to ask the same question of me and the same question of you. Will you serve Him? Will you serve Him? Perhaps you've not been serving Him. Maybe you've been running from Him. Maybe you've been cherishing other things or people more than Him. To the idolater, to the sinner, to the one who has made light of God's worthiness and His work, run to the cross. Friend, run to Jesus Christ and submit your heart to the one who gave His life for you because He loves you. Oh, yield your heart to Him. For only the Lord can do what He's done and would give what He has and deserves our worship today and forevermore. Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then the book ends. In the final few verses, Joshua passes on. But the book ends placing Joshua in the same camp as his predecessor, the great Moses. For Joshua, who began his earthly leadership assignment as one called Moses' assistant, Moses' aide, chapter 1, verse 1, now concludes his earthly assignment as one called the servant of the Lord, chapter 24, verse 29. The servant of Yahweh. Friend, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be called the servant of the Lord. The end of my days, I'd like to hear from the Lord. I'd like to hear from the Savior, like Joshua did. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. Friend, will you serve Him? There's no one like this God. No one else that deserves your worship. There's no one else that can do what He's done and would give what He has. Will you serve Him? Yield your heart to Him today. Yield your heart to the God who saves. He's waiting on you. He cares for you. He's calling you and He loves you. And it's time to receive His love and to bow your heart to Him. Father, help us to do just that. God, help us to be a people who recognize Your greatness and Your grace. God, help us to be a people who believe Your word, who take You at Your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe that You indeed are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that You're the God who saves, that You're the only one, the one who is three in one, and yet the one who took on human flesh to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, Lord, to live a perfect life so that Christ could die as the perfect substitute in place of sinners, and You would remain just, a perfect judge, and at the same time justifying sinners, declaring us righteous in Your presence by Your grace as we look to Jesus in faith. God, help us now as we sing praise to You. Help us now as we profess faith in You. Help us now as we confess our sins to You. Help us to surrender our hearts to You and to follow after You. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.